Gilbert Beatty, you will reveal why you chose those songs.
You gave away the secret.
Oh, boy.
Supplanter. Now, that's not a word we use very often. In fact, when I put it on my computer, spell check said it was misspelled. They liked the word supplant and supplanted. Those were okay, but if I assigned that to a person, they didn't like it. A supplanter is someone who takes the place of another, usually by force, or scheming, or strategy, or deception. Jacob is called the supplanter. You might say, with him, it was a birth defect. Remember? Esau was born first, and as he was coming out, Jacob grabbed his heel and held on his heel, and that's how they came out of the oven in his day. It's interesting that heel and deceive have the same root in Hebrew language. The word is Akab. Does that sound familiar? Akab, as in Jacob? Akab, so that's the root there. And so he got the name supplanter from the beginning, and he made it come to reality as he went through life. It's interesting, in Jacob, you see him oftentimes referred to as in Scripture as the a lot of times, you know, you talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oftentimes, it's just the God of Jacob, as he refers to him through the history. His life spans from Genesis chapter 25 to Genesis chapter 50. So half the book of Genesis deals with or is present with the life of Jacob. Now, a lot of that is given up, or is a part of the life of Joseph and all of that, but he spanned all those years. The chronology of the story is very familiar with you, so I'm going to take William Soares' approach. I'm going to talk about Jacob's interaction with three men, two women, and one God, with this whole theme of deception recurring over and over again. So three men, first is his father, Isaac. And Jesse did a good job last week of talking to us about Isaac. Isaac could be referred to as the silent partner of the patriarchs. Because you don't hear very much, he's referred to in a couple of chapters, but he doesn't, you don't hear very much about him, except that he put together a very dysfunctional family. That's his claim to fame. So you have, through Rebecca, he gives birth to Isaac, or to Esau, and to Jacob. There's that from birth, there's that supplanting that went on there when Jacob grabbed onto the heel of Esau, and that sibling rivalry followed them through their entire lives of Esau and Jacob. And Mom and Dad fed into that sibling rivalry because Dad's favorite was Esau and Mom's favorite was Jacob. Now, as parents, we're not supposed to have favorites. Did you know that? Now, what I have found in families, oftentimes the favorite never thinks they're the favorite. So out of my five siblings, one of them was my mom's favorite. He doesn't agree with that, but all the rest of us are unanimous that he was mom's favorite. So what I find is they don't admit to that, and my mom would never admit to either. Except that I remember when I would visit her in her independent living room, I've told you this before, she would introduce me not as Gilbert, she would introduce me, this is her fourth son, this is my fourth son. And so when she started to introduce somebody, she said, well, this is, I quickly tell them, my name is Gilbert, I'm glad to meet you. Because I wasn't going to have a tag me as the fourth son, even though I certainly wasn't her favorite. So that sibling rivalry comes up and is built from the beginning. And then there are two major emphases in Isaac's life. One is, you remember when he went to the, our battery's running low, I don't know if we can do anything about it. But we went to the, he went to the top of the mountain with Abraham, and he submitted himself at that point to being put on the altar, thinking that he would be sacrificed. That was a major emphasis of Jesse's message last week. And the other part of Isaac is that he was committed to the fact that he was the one who was passing on the Abrahamic covenant to his descendants. And so he was careful about that, and was careful about giving a blessing to his son, to his firstborn son, who was the one who was supposed to get that. And so he was very careful about how he did that. But the instigation came in, Rebecca intervened, and of course she heard that Isaac in his old age was ready to give the blessing. And so she hears that, so she connives with Jacob, and you know the story, connives with Jacob that he would be the one that would go in and steal his brother's blessing. And so that actually, and God predicted from when they first, before they're still in the womb. And Genesis 25, verse 23, the Lord says to Rebecca when the babies are still in the womb, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So that was God's intent from the beginning. It's not that God contones the process in which that takes place, but from the beginning, he said the younger would serve the older. And that's not all unusual. Several times in Scripture that took place. So the first interaction was with Isaac. The second interaction is with Esau. And I'm going to make this part short because our brother Fritz is going to talk about Esau next week. But just know that he was older by a minute or so than Jacob. But that minute made all the difference in the world in that culture. The Musi tablets, which say how their culture was set up, and people are reading that, it becomes clear that in that culture in that day, there was great importance being on the firstborn. And that was, the Musi tablets were found in Mesopotamia in 1925 to 1933 in what is actually modern day Iraq. And so the birthright could be bought or sold. We found out from those tablets. And then Esau sold his birthright to Jacob in a fit of hunger. And we'll learn more about that next week. And then Jacob, of course, bought the birthright, followed up by deceiving his father. And then Jacob feared his brother's retaliation, even after he returned from 20 years in Haran. And so we'll find out more about that next week. Then the third man that we know is Laban, his father-in-law. In Laban, Jacob met his match when it came to deception. So remember, Jacob comes into town. He's running from Esau because he's just cheated him out of his birthright. He's running from Esau. He goes to Haran and goes to the well, and there's Rebecca bringing her flock in. It's love at first sight. He moves the stone away from the well, and the indication is that was not an easy feat. So here's this Mr. Muscle Man comes in. He moves the stone away, and they're spitting with each other. So he goes home to Rebecca's home, and Laban is there, the father-in-law who happened to be his mother's brother, Jacob is so much in love that he says, I'll work for you for 7 years in order to get Rachel as my wife. And of course he follows through on that, and the 7 years were as if a day because they're so much in love. And so after 7 years, you know, he comes to the wedding day, you know the story, he goes in to spend the night with his bride, and wakes up in the morning, finds out it's not his bride, it's his bride's sister, who was not quite as desirable as his bride. He was rather disappointed, to say the least. So then he goes and confronts, you know, Laban comes up with some excuse. Well, in our culture, we don't do, you know, the oldest daughter has to be married first. So he gets another 7 years of labor out of Jacob for Rachel. And he follows through on that, and he ends up going another 6 years beyond that. So in all, he ends up working for Laban about 20 years. And deception comes up several times in the relationship from Rachel, you know, being dishonest about Rachel, and then Jacob says, "You cheated me out of my wages 10 times. So this seems to be this ongoing history of deception on Laban's part. And then in the end, they go to divide up the flock because he's going to bring them back, and he says, and somehow he cheats them out of that as well. And so there's no love lost between Laban, between Jacob and his father-in-law Laban. So he leaves there, he ends up going back to Israel, or back to Palestine. So those are the three men. The two women, the first is Rebecca, his mother. We've talked about her. She is his partner in crime, and is deceiving, even in the process of favoring her son Jacob, and then scheming with him to get the birthright that he had already purchased. It's interesting, Jacob has gone those 20 years, someplace in those 20 years, Rebecca dies, but it's never recorded. We have record here of, we have record of the death of Deborah, who's Rebecca's nurse, but not of Rebecca herself. And so when she does that dishonesty, she really loses her favorite son, who leaves for 20 years, and they don't have any internet to touch base on. There's no Zoom calls or anything. And she basically, I would think, she lost contact with Esau because she cheated Esau out of his birthright. So she's alienated both of her sons, and then the process dies while Jacob's out of town. And then we have the record of her nurse when she dies. Then we have Rachel, the love of his life. But in that relationship, there's incredible sadness because she's barren. And then her sister gives birth. And then her sister's maid gives birth. And then Rachel sends her maid, and she gives birth. And so there are 10 sons that are born and a daughter in this whole process, and Rachel is still barren. It must have been I can just see those days were filled with sadness and jealousy between Rachel and Jacob, and then between Rachel and her sister and the concubines that were there. So finally, after all of this, she gives birth to Joseph, and she's delighted. And then they go back into Palestine at that point, and then she gives birth to Benjamin, and she dies at birth of Benjamin. Broke Jacob's heart. And again, you have Jacob having two favorite sons, Joseph and Benjamin, because they're the sons of his love. Then we have four encounters with God. The first one is in Bethel. The first one is Bethel, is just after he's deceived Esau, and he goes out, he's on his way to Haran to escape the wrath of Esau. He comes to Bethel, and that night he has a dream that these angels are coming down from heaven. And a part of that dream is God affirming to Jacob that even though he got the birthright by mistake, or by through deception, I should say, not by mistake, but through deception, that the Abrahamic covenant was going to come down through his line. he affirms it with them. Then the second encounter is a Jabbok, and that's just when he's returning from Haran. He wrestles with God, and he's given the name Israel, which means God strives. At that point, there becomes a change in his life. So up to that point, deception and deceiving and supplanting has been a part of his life, and then he has this encounter with God, and his life changes. From then on, you don't see a deception coming out of Jacob. He was deceived a major way, but not the deception that came out of it. He comes out of that time as a changed man. Maybe he realized the impact of deception so much because he'd been around Laban, he says, I'm not going to do that again. That's on my mind. So then the next time he really encounters God is in chapter 35. And this is back in Bethel, scene 2. And he has just put away the foreign gods and instructed his family, his kids, to put away the foreign gods. And he builds an altar there. He says, built an altar called a place called Bethel, which means the house of God, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And then God goes on to say, God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel, which means God strives, after they have wrestled and strived together. God said, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give you the land to your descendants after you. That is, he says, whatever I promised to Abraham and Isaac is yours to claim. Whatever I promised to Abraham and Isaac is yours to claim. And there's one final encounter with God, and that's at Beersheba. Jacob one of the sadnesses of his life is he lost Rachel, his wife. He had the sons, and remember he sent Joseph out and all the color, the cloak of many colors and that type of thing. You know all that story. But he was heartbroken when they came back with this coat that was covered with blood. And the sons let him assume that his favorite son, Joseph, was killed by wild animals. And he grieved, and he grieved, and he grieved. And it was a result of the deception of his other 10 sons. And so he went on for, I didn't look this up, 20 years? No, 10 years. 10 years thinking that Jacob, that Joseph had been put to death, and he would never see him again, and it was always a grief. And then, of course, the famine comes on. He sends his sons down to Egypt. They're confronted by Joseph and find out Joseph is there. They're scared to death. They come back, and Joseph invites Jacob to come down. And in the process, God says to Jacob, he assures him, he says, it is okay to go down. You're going down to Egypt as part of my plan to preserve you. And so he goes down. He goes down there, and of course he is introduced to Pharaoh. And I love this. Here's Pharaoh, the premier, the Pharaoh of Egypt, and the premier of all this wealth and everything. And here's Jacob, a lowly man from Israel, who come down here as it is at his whim. And it says, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And so you would think that Pharaoh would be blessing Jacob, but Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? So Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and pleasant have been the years of my life. He sums up all of this, having 12 sons, starting the kingdom, and all of that. He sums it up, few and unpleasant have been the years of my life. He went on to live 147 years. But the grief that he felt at the loss of, you know, what he did to Esau, what he did to his father, of losing his mother, of losing Rachel, of thinking for years that he'd lost Joseph. And he says, few and unpleasant have been my years. It's interesting that that phrase, the son of the God of Jacob, is one of the most familiar phrases in the Old Testament when you're talking about how you identify God. And God, Jacob came to the place where he realized, I can trust God to do what he wants to do as he wants to do. He brought me back land. I wrestled God, and I realized at that point forth that I didn't have to be a deceiver of people to get what I want, or for God to be able to accomplish what he wants in my life and in his nation. There are two lessons that I want to point out that we can learn from Jacob's life. The first is, the end does not justify the means. We see it in Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, Laban, and in the brothers. They all have reasons for doing what they're doing and the deception, but the end does not justify the means. God had a plan from the beginning that the younger would, that the older would serve the younger, but he didn't need all of this deception for him to bring it about. The end does not justify the means. And the second is that God works in spite of our sin. Our sin doesn't impede the purposes of God. Did you catch that? Our sin doesn't impede the purposes of God. That doesn't give us the reason, the rationale, and to say it's okay to sin, but it doesn't impede the purposes of God. One of the songs that we sang has this verse, under the shadow of thy throne, still may we dwell secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. We can trust God to care for us and carry us through. That's right. Our Father, we do thank you for this promise that you've given, that you can bring about your purposes in our lives. And help us to desire to move away from deception, because we do it today. We deceive each other, we tell white lies, we try to get our own way by shading the truth, and we just pray that you help us to be free from that and to realize that you don't need our sin to accomplish your purpose, and that you will accomplish your purpose in spite of our sin. We pray this in Christ's name. God bless you and have a good day. Amen.